Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Glad you can be with us today as we begin a new series, The Notorious Scribe. Matthew was a tax collector. I find it interesting that Mark and Luke, they refer to him as Levi. Very clearly, they're referring to the same person. Matthew refers to Matthew as Matthew. Isn't that just fun to keep saying that word over and over again? So Matthew indeed was a tax collector. Rome benefited by him collecting taxes. Herod, up in Galilee, he had all these special taxes. I was reading about it, a 2% tax here, a 12% tax there. I'll tell you what, I was in Boston not that long ago, and one of the things Heidi and I noticed was, like, we'd buy a t-shirt, it was $9.99, and then when it came time to pay, it was $9.99. Seems like in Chicago, it'd be $11.47, if you know what I'm saying. There was multiple things where things weren't taxed, or if they were, it was just a flat tax, and it was lower than we're used to paying here in Illinois. Anyway, yes, no, I'm not ready to move to Boston yet or anything, but I'm just pointing that out. Tax collectors were uniquely hated. There is no modern parallel. I really can't come up with one. An IRS agent, he's just doing his job. He's got to follow the law, and he doesn't make anything more if he charges you more. Tax collector in the first century, they made more money. And these folks, in essence, they sold their soul. And when I say that, it meant that they weren't allowed in the synagogue. It would have profoundly affected their social life because no one would want to be around them. Many families would disown their children if they became a tax collector. And even a court of law would not allow a tax collector to testify. In other words, we don't trust you as far as we can throw you. And Jesus blows everyone's mind when he goes out of his way and intentionally invites Matthew to be one of his 12 apostles. It's a jaw dropper. It really is. Let's pray, and we're going to take a look at some of the story of Matthew today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word, that it would be spirit, it would be life. Lord, that it'd be transformational, and that you'd give us the grace that we need to apply your word. We ask it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. In essence, Jesus said two words to Matthew, and it changed his world forever. He said, follow me. He said a little bit more than that, but in essence, follow me. And, you know, Jesus said that to numerous people in the New Testament. Was there more discussion involved? Maybe. But, you know, he's still saying those two words to people. He's saying, follow me. And the crazy thing is, Matthew did follow him. He left. He left his tax collector's office, and he followed him. Now, I can just imagine, though, that Matthew might have been, Jesus, you've got the wrong guy. I know you're a holy man and everything. I've heard about you, but I'm a tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector. Unique qualities, though, that Matthew would have had. If you were collecting taxes, you had to know multiple languages. So you could communicate with all sorts of people so you could get their money. Didn't matter where they were coming from, you wanted to get the tax from them. He would have been a meticulous record keeper. There's no like, well, I don't know if we got any records here. No, he would have kept the records quite well. And he would also need to know how families were connected and family histories, which might qualify him very well for putting together a genealogy, which of course is where his gospel begins, with the genealogy. And I know most of us find them boring, but we're going to get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, before this is over today. And I think there's some interesting, very interesting things there. So maybe you might say, you know, I feel kind of unqualified to follow Jesus, but everyone has a unique skill set. Matthew did. And I don't think that when Jesus said, follow me, he thought, oh, I'm going to be a gospel writer and I want my book to be first in the New Testament. No, I don't think that crossed his mind at all. But when you follow Jesus, your skill set goes with you. It comes with you, however you want to word it. So what's yours? For me, one of the things, certainly, is public speaking. And I go back to when I was in grade school, I go back to when I was in high school, and I kept getting opportunities. I don't know how they happened. And I'm going to see some of my high school friends this weekend. And one of the things I remember is junior year, we came back to school, and at homecoming, the junior class did a presentation. There's a picture of me in the yearbook wearing really cool plaid pants with a blazer, and I'm the narrator. How did the microphone get in my hand? Who asked me to do that? What qualified me? I don't know. Later that year, my buddy Mike and I were asked to do homeroom PA announcements. And so we went down to the office, and the first one was really good. After that, we didn't do such a good job, in my humble estimation. But once again, I've got this public speaking gig. By the time I was a senior, I was emceeing the pep rallies and stuff. And there's other things that happened, but God was developing a natural ability that He gave to me. So what's your skill set? So there's a lot of things along with the skill set that I have that I don't have. And I've thought about it from time to time. There's certain things I'm really no good at. And very specifically over the years, fellow elders here at the church have the skill set that I don't have. And it's just kind of a cool thing. Like, I'm not handy with anything, but I can think of like fellow elders on a lift putting light bulbs in out in the parking lot. It was a cold day too, I remember that. I remember another one that was like in like the sewer thing was off in the parking lot, and he was down in there. And other guys can do taxes, other guys can do tech. I'm no good at any of those things. But whatever we have when we follow Jesus, our skill set goes with us. And it did with Matthew. And maybe you've never thought about it before, but be specific. Give your skill set to Jesus and say, here it is, you can use it. So Mark and Luke refer to Matthew as Levi, but the gospel according to Matthew records Matthew's name as Matthew. It makes sense, right? I'm thinking that was his new name, that Levi was his old name, and that Matthew was leaving an old life behind. Just thinking. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, and this is in Capernaum. It's Peter's town, but you'll start to pick it up in Mark's gospel, and you pick it up in Matthew's gospel because he borrowed so much from Mark. And then added quite a bit to it. I want to make sure that I add that. But a lot of times the indication is that they were going home, but it was like Jesus' second home. It was Peter's home because Peter was telling the story to Mark. Anyway, if you followed that, great. If not, don't worry about it. So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Folks, this is a big deal. This is a big change. I do want to give a shout out to R.C. Sproul because I'm reading his commentary on Matthew as one of the resources for this series. And one of the things he points out is that if you left tax collecting and you gave up your office, the Romans were going to find somebody else. There would be a long list of people ready to sell their souls to get all of that money. People would want it. And you couldn't just open up your own office. "Oh, I'm going to collect taxes." It's like, nope, that's not how it works. It was a covetous position. Peter, he left fishing. At one point, he said, "I'm going back to fishing." And he did. And then Jesus restored him. So this was a big change. There was 1,000 guys ready to line up and take that job. Somebody else got it very shortly after he left. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he meant it literally. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He didn't stay in one place. He seemed to be always going somewhere. Mark's gospel uniquely points that out. It keeps saying immediately, immediately. And he's going all over the place. Now, so what do I mean by that? That he was an itinerant preacher. There was no Jesus school. Okay, there was no, okay, yeah, I'm going to go down to the Jesus school. I'm going to take night classes. I'm going to study Jesus online. No, you followed him. Wherever he went, you went. No night courses, no online, no school building. Follow him. He's still doing it that way. It's just a little different. I so wish I could have gone on tour with Jesus. It would have been, in my estimation, absolutely amazing. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," to Matthew, he was ready. There doesn't seem to be any hesitation. Just a couple weeks ago, we covered the story of the rich young ruler, who I do believe is John Mark, as a young man. And when Jesus said, "Come follow me," John Mark said no. Think about that. Matthew, a tax collector, what was going on in his heart, mind, life, that when this itinerant preacher says, "Hey, Matthew, tax collector, come, follow me," he says yes. And he doesn't say yes with his mouth, he says yes with his actions. He leaves his tax booth and he follows Jesus. That's pretty profound stuff in my humble estimation. Matthew was ready. Maybe he was at the end of his rope. I read a biographical novel about Matthew, and it gives some backstory about just all the regrets that he has for all the things that he's done that are so wrong, and he knows it. And he just feels like he's just like the scum of the earth. And at the moment that Jesus invites him, he's ready. And, you know, Jesus has this way of knowing when to say things to us. I've had people say to me, "Paul, you're so wise. You asked me to teach this class, and if you'd asked me a month before, I would have said no, but I was ready. God," I'm like, "I'm not that wise, but God directed me to do it at that time." I've seen that happen multiple times. So what happens next? Let's take a look at verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Well, that makes sense. Okay, the guy had a lot of money. His income was drying up all of a sudden, but he's going to have a nice big party. And if the verse ended there, it would be okay. It'd be fine. But I love that it goes on. It says that he invited the disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I mean, I don't know. Did he go on Facebook and just, or did he Google, like, trying to find, who are all the disreputable people? Who are the people with bad reputations that wouldn't mind coming over to my house? So he gets Jesus and all of his guys and all of these tax collectors, and maybe there's some prostitutes in there, and they have a party. That's pretty crazy. That is really pretty crazy. Let's mix it up. You know, now, you might not be hanging out with tax collectors and notorious sinners and disreputable sinners, but we all interact with all sorts of people, and we need to maintain good relationship with people that are outside the church. That is one thing that, as a pastor, that I've always thought is very important, that whether it's how we do business, whatever it is. I had a guy, I'm trying to think how to say this. I had a guy that worked for me, and he had worked in the business world before, and then he made a phone call, and it was a business kind of thing. And I can't really say the expression that he said. There's not a bad word, but it's implied. And I said, "You know, you don't want to talk to people that way because you represent the church, and the church represents Jesus. So you got to be like extra nice." I remember when I was down in Lincoln Park, we started a church down there, and we met at the Apollo Theater. It meant a lot to me that we had a good relationship with the Apollo. And actually, we were going to leave at one point because they brought another church in, and they had a preferred time. They moved us. And I called Rob, and I just said, "It's really not working for us." He says, "Oh, before you go," he goes, "we want you guys to stay. The other group can go." And he told me how much the staff liked our church because of how we treated them. That meant so much to me. We rented office space from a dentist. And to me, I wanted to be in good relationship with them, and we were. It was a really good setup because you know how you go to the dentist and you sit there and you wait and you read magazines and everything? I never had to wait. I'd just check in, go back to my office, they'd knock on the wall when they were ready for me, and I'd come in. But things like that are important. And just at a Rotary meeting the other day and met a new person. They came to Rotary for the first time, and the gentleman on my left, this woman said that I looked familiar. And then he said, "This is Paul. He's the pastor of West Hills Community Church." And anyway, kind of went from there. But to me, it's important to have a good relationship in the community, whether it's with the village, whether it's through Rotary, and I could tell you some stories from there, but you get the idea. People's Resource Center, we have a good relationship with them. All of those things, I think, are very important. We need to be involved in the community that we are in. And Jesus was. Jesus, he did not just hang out at the synagogue and wait for people to come to him. He was out in the community. Let's continue reading verses 11 through 13. But when the disciples saw this, when the Pharisees saw this, that the disciples and Jesus were hanging out with Matthew and all of his smelly friends or whatever, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" That's what the NLT says, such scum. And other versions would say that the actual term here would be, let me get it for you, because it was an epithet. 9:12. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It was a thing. It was an expression in the Greek, tax collectors and sinners. And everybody knew, kind of like, yep, you're one of those sinners. You would fit in that category. You are absolutely no good. So what do the Pharisees have to say? They're basically pointing out that what you're doing is wrong. Let me read on a little bit. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So the Pharisees, they don't approve. Their job, their role, their mission is to judge people, to find fault. Really? And Jesus is quick to say, "I have a different mission. I have a different role." And he says, "You need to learn what this Bible verse means. Now go and learn the meaning of this. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices," which is really weird because the Bible says we're supposed to offer sacrifices. But let me go back. That's from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. So how many of you know the story of Hosea? It's a very unique prophet, and he was called by God, wait for it, to marry a prostitute, and her name is Gomer. I don't know. I would probably have issues even if it was just God wanted me to marry someone named Gomer. I mean, I'm not planning on marrying anybody else at this stage of the game. Very content with where I am at. But Gomer, I don't know. I mean, it's long before Gomer Pyle, but you get the point. Let me read the whole verse, and it's a great verse. And let me go back to why he had Hosea marry Gomer. So that Hosea the prophet could understand how difficult it was for God sometimes because of the unfaithfulness of his people. That's pretty profound. Here's what the verse says. "I want you to show love," or it could be translated mercy, "not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." What God is saying here is, I want relationship with you. I want relationship with you, and I want you to show mercy. Jesus is saying, my mission is to show mercy. My mission is to love people. My mission is that you might know God and be in relationship with him. Not just go to church, bring your sacrifice, do your time, and then go back home. No. But see, that's what the Pharisees were into. I did my sacrifices, I made my offerings, I follow the rules, and on top of it, I judge other people that don't. And Jesus is telling them, go study this verse. Start doing this because you have it all wrong. And then I just can't help but to think that Jesus said, any other questions, boys? Referring to the Pharisees. Maybe that was the day that Jesus was inspired to compose one of his most direct and blunt stories. I want to share, it's interesting, Matthew doesn't share it, but Luke does. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. Could you imagine the response that Jesus got when he preached that story to people? Now, I mentioned it last week that Matthew borrowed 600 of the 661 verses in Mark's gospel. It's 90%. And so those words are ultimately coming from Peter. Peter was on the scene first. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, that is where Peter, Andrew, James, and John are all called by Jesus. It's not till chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel that Matthew's on the scene. So then the question arises, why is Matthew's gospel first? Why isn't Mark's gospel first? And I love Mark's gospel and the whole story of the acquitted quitter. So why is it first? Because Matthew's gospel was written for the Jewish mind. It was written to show how Jewish prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. It is the perfect bridge from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And so it is the book that connects the two. Also, it mentions in the very first verse, which we're going to look at in a moment, Abraham and David. And it takes the genealogy back that far, all the way to Abraham. Luke's, which is more for Gentiles, because he was a Gentile, takes it all the way back to Adam. Not that Matthew doesn't present the gospel as being for everyone. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I think that's very interesting. It was a very Jewish mindset gospel document. It is the first gospel that was authored by an eyewitness. Matthew was an eyewitness to so much. He still borrowed a lot from Mark, who borrowed from Peter. It has several other qualities that are unique to it. Comprehensive teaching. It is has a very structured storyline. There are five major discourses, including the Sermon on the Mount. And it was the overwhelmingly most popular and quoted in the early church, which makes sense because the very early church was mostly Jewish. And so they really identified with this. Let me read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And sometimes it kind of gets lost in translation or might seem kind of boring, whatever. But this packs a punch. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. I got to write a little something down here so I don't forget it. So why is that so important? Well, it says Jesus the Messiah, or it would say Jesus Christ. So, I mean, I had a buddy who was a deacon at a church, and I think he was already a deacon when he found out that Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. It's not a name, it's a title, and it means the anointed one. It means Messiah. What Matthew is saying in the very first verse of the New Testament is that whole Old Testament was pointing to this guy. Jesus is the Christ. That is boom. That is a huge statement. And all the stuff going all the way back to Abraham, because it was through Abraham God was going to bless the earth. And here's how he did it, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. Oh, and you would really like to have a king again in Israel, right? He is the king because he is the descendant of David. He packs all of that into the first verse, and any Jewish person in the first century would get all of that. Us, we're just kind of like, nah, whatever. But this is powerful, powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. The other thing that he does by establishing a genealogy is making it very clear that Jesus entered into time, space, history. He is not a myth. He's not a spirit that showed up. All of that is implied by the fact that you've got this meticulous genealogy that would be right up Matthew's alley and very important to place Jesus in time, space, history. He is the promised one. The promised one. No, nobody else, just him. Before chapter 1 ends, Matthew goes on to make very clear that Jesus is the Son of God, not of Joseph. Before chapter 1 is over, he gets into the virgin birth of Jesus. Powerful. That Jesus entered again into human history. Not a ghost, not just a spirit. Chapter 2, he is the only one who tells the story of these outsiders, these visitors from the east, the magi. We call them wise men. And what they indicate to us is that this message that is for and through the Jews is for everybody. And I'm sure that Matthew loved to tell that story because he knew he was an outsider. He was the guy that wasn't welcome in the synagogue, couldn't testify in court, was a pariah, was an outcast in society. And he loved, I'm sure, to tell the story of these mysterious magi. Once again, it's just boom. So Matthew left his life behind. He was a tax collector. He's not a tax collector anymore. Now, why do I say this? Today, many people say that the church needs to be more inclusive. We need to welcome more people. Well, let me just clarify a few things. The church is one of the only entities on planet Earth that I know of that largely exists for its non-members, because the mission of the church is to share the gospel with people that don't know God and invite them into relationship with God. That it exists for those people. The one qualification that we must have to enter the church, enter the kingdom of heaven, is you must be not perfect, far from it. You must be a sinner. You must acknowledge that you are in need of a Savior, that you need to receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So, here's the question. Who decides what is sin? Social media, you know, I get to decide. The reality is most of us do decide for ourselves. Or do you decide? In the end, whose opinion really matters? Only one, God. God welcomes all. Tax collectors, prostitutes, he welcomes everyone. Jesus loves us just the way we are, and he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. I want to share a profound passage that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. And he's very straightforward, and I think this really ties in to what the church in America, and especially in the West, is dealing with today, where people just say, well, people can live any lifestyle that they want, and the church needs to be inclusive of that. Scripture does have things to say about different lifestyles. And we don't have the prerogative to change what Scripture says. We can accept or reject what Scripture says, but we dare not change it. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love that he says some of you were exactly that. The reality is most all of us were some of that at some point. And some of you might say, I'm still struggling in different areas. And God is in the process of redeeming our lives. God is the one who gets to decide what is sin. He is the one who sets the standard. And then he is the one who offers grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God lowers his standard for no one, but offers mercy to all. And I want to close with a simple expression that I know that many of you have heard. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Just ask Matthew. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Matthew, a story of redemption. He's not collecting taxes in the kingdom of heaven. He walked away from that, and to the best of our knowledge, he never went back. But you brought about a change in his life, and he has so much to share with us. Father, I pray that we would know that your mercy, your grace is available for each and every sin that we've ever committed. Give us the grace to walk away from them. Transform us, renew us by your Spirit. We pray it in your name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. Hope to see you live and in person soon. And hey, you know, in the last few summers, we've been doing Dinner and The Chosen, but we don't have a new season of The Chosen to watch. But starting Wednesday, June 24th, at 6 o'clock, we will have dinner here. And you're welcome to come. We just need to know how many names to put in the pot, so to speak. And then afterwards, we're going to watch some comedy. We're doing something different. So it won't necessarily all be Christian comedy, but it'll be family friendly. And so we're trying something different. Hope to see you out for that. Enjoy your summer.